the Father, right? We looked at the fact that the Father has control over everything. There's nothing that we can think of that the Father is not working in and through. And in that long run-on sentence in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, remember that Paul goes through that. He's going to talk about the fact that the Father, before the creation of the world, had a will, and he put together things. And then there was a point in time when Jesus then came into the world, and he was going to accomplish for us what we could never accomplish for ourselves, and that was the death upon the cross. And then there's more importantly a time in our own life, more recently, when the Spirit of God spoke to us through the gospel and called us out of the world to believe and trust in him. All students of the Scripture believe in all three members of the Trinity having a part then in our salvation. Today I'm going to emphasize the Son's part, and I'm going to pick up reading in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7, read along with me. The Scripture says, we have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on the earth in him. Let me stop right here and let's see if we can work our way through these verses this morning. So the Apostle Paul then was writing to the church here at Ephesus, and he reminds us that it was in the work of Jesus who came along and provided for us redemption. Now, friends, I think that oftentimes when we look at our lives and when we go to share our testimonies, that we say some very simple things and some true things, right? We might say, if I was witnessing someone, I might say, you know, I'm a Christian. I've been saved. I have been born again. That when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and be with Jesus. Now, friends, all of those things are true. At least I'm testifying that I have that experience in my life, and that those are things that are true. But when we really get down to understanding some of the nuances of our salvation, for example, how do we explain the idea of redemption? What is redemption? Is redemption and salvation, are they the same words? Are they synonyms? I can talk about the fact that I'm redeemed, that I'm really saying, look, I've been saved, right? I can say that. That's a kind of a synonym to my salvation. But really the nuance of that, what does it mean to be redeemed? Or if I said, look, I'm an adopted son of God, what does adoption mean? So is adoption and salvation the same thing? Well, yeah, we could argue that, look, I'm saved, and so therefore I've been adopted in the family of God. Or if I said that Jesus is my propitiation for my sins, what does that mean? Right? I can say, look, I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And you know what? Those are things are true. But hopefully, as a born-again Christian, that we want to go deeper into the Word of God and to really examine some of the nuances then of our salvation experience. So that's where we're going to go this morning. I want to share with you today some of the truth of what Paul mentions here when he mentions the idea that we have been redeemed by his blood. What does it mean to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Now, I want you to turn. I have several passages for us to look at and to study this morning. And I want to first of all begin over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. You can follow along with me. I'll repeat these scriptures. I'm going to go to Romans, and then we're going to go over to the book of Exodus, and then I'm going to come back to the New Testament again. So I'll get you through these verses, or you can make note of them as I work my way through this. But let me ask a question. When we look and ask the question, what was the number one reason that Jesus came the first time? You know, that's a question that is debated among different religions or different, Christian groups and so forth. There would be some that would argue, look, the reason that Jesus came the first time was really to set an example for us. And when we take the gospel records and we look at Jesus' life and we unfold that, then look, everything that Jesus said and did, then that's our example. We should follow then in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, friends, that sounds good. That sounds right. That sounds spiritual. That sounds godly and so forth. But the problem is that none of us are on the same plane as Jesus, right? We understand that Jesus was unique in the fact that he was God and man, and he is the God-man, very unique, the only God-man in all of eternity. And so therefore, when I try to understand that Jesus is setting an example for me, that we're not comparing apples to apples here, right? That Jesus is God. Now, that's not to say that I cannot do some of the things that Jesus did. For example, that I can be obedient like Jesus was obedient to the Father. That I too can learn, you know, through my life to be obedient to what the Bible tells me and what the Bible instructs me and so forth. But I'm gonna most likely, in most cases, fall short of really following in the footsteps of Jesus simply because of my nature, my sinful nature, that my nature is to do wrong and my nature is to sin, and I'm just never going to really fit within that framework. So let me ask it again. What was the number one reason that Jesus then came into this world nearly 2,000 years ago? For me, the answer is very obvious as we're going to study these scriptures this morning, and that was the fact that he could die upon the cross of Calvary. Now, friends, we understand very clearly that there's two comings of Jesus, that he came the first time to offer his life up for us, and then he's coming again the second time, and when he returns to the earth the second time, that he is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he will be our King and our God when he returns back to this earth and to set up a kingdom here for that 1,000 years upon the earth. So let me expound here this morning just some of the truth then of the fact that when he came the first time, that he came to give his life, and let me throw a word out here, he came to give his life as a ransom. The Bible says that he came as our redeemer, that he came to redeem us, and we're going to try to work through scriptures to understand clearly what that means. Let me start here, Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, Romans 3, 21. The Apostle Paul again writing here to the church at Rome, he says, but now, apart from the law, God's righteousness have been revealed, attested by the law and prophets, that is, God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one then who has faith in Christ. Friends, I want to draw your attention to those words again. Redemption, propitiation in his blood. What in the world does all of this mean? Friends, I thought I was saved and I was going to heaven one day. And I'm happy with that. I'm content with that. That I know when it's all said and done that I'm going to be in the presence of God. What about all of this propitiation, redemption, and all of these words that, you know, seem to be synonyms of my salvation experience? What can we learn in that? Where is the truth at? How did God send his son then to redeem us? And what does that look like? Friends, I want to draw your attention for just a moment to one of the verses here that Paul mentions in verse number 25. In verse number, Romans 3:25, Paul said that God, because of his restraint, that God passed over the sins previously committed. What does that mean? That God had previously passed over sins that were previously committed? Does that mean that every person that lived from Adam to Jesus, that he wasn't holding them accountable for their sins? that somehow or another that no one was held accountable for their sins under the Old Testament dispensation? Is that what Paul means here? Because it says very clearly that God then demonstrated his restraint and he passed over those sins. How in the world did God save individuals in the Old Testament time? Did God save people? How in the world were people saved in the Old Testament? Was God just simply moving over those individuals and not accounting their sins and charging them with the accounts of sin? The answer to that is absolutely no, right? We know that's not true. But what is true is this: that every person in the Old Testament, from Adam all the way down through the corridors of time into the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those individuals that came to believe and trust in God, remember that their sins were never atoned for. That they could come and believe in God, and yet as a believer in the God of the Old Testament, they would want to follow the things that God inscribed them to do. They would want to follow the law. They would want to participate, for example, in sacrificing animals. And the reason that they would do that is because God had commanded them to do that, right? They were believers the same way that we're believers here today, that they believed in the God, they believed in the same God that we believe in, and yet in really the economy of God, that what God was doing is that he was covering their sins. Their sins were covered. Every year, God would come and he would cover their sins. Every year, God would come and he would cover up their sins. And their sins were never atoned for until the Lord Jesus Christ came and he paid the price for the sins of the world. And it was when Jesus then gave his life, then there was this ransom that was paid. And all of a sudden, then all of the sins of all of those individuals were not only covered, but then they were forgiven and they were atoned for. And the same thing is true for us today. That when we come to believe in Jesus, that we realize that I have been redeemed, that I have been set free by the blood of Jesus. Because at this present time, that in the economy of God, that Jesus then has already died and that he's already paid the ransom, and that we can be set free then from the bondage of our sin. Are you with me? Say amen. Now here is an important verse that we have in verse number 23. By the way, I'm going to give you a sub-sermon in the sermon, right? I'm going to chase a rabbit here. By the way, if you ever shared the gospel with someone, if there's ever a need, right, there's always people that are looking for God. And it may be that throughout time, maybe as a pastor, I haven't taught and trained people enough to really be able to share the gospel. But where would you go if someone that you knew came to you and they're burdened about their sin and you really wanted to share with them the gospel record? Then friends, let me encourage you right here. Here's the place to start in Romans 3:23. Go from Romans 3:23 to Romans 5:8. Go from Romans 5:8 to Romans 6:23. And then from Romans 6:23 over to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10, and verse number 13. By the way, this little fancy saying here is called the Roman Road. You start with Romans 3:23 and you end up over in Romans chapter 10. Now here, I want to expound now what Paul is saying here again in verse number 23. Romans 3:23, here Paul says, "For all have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God." In that same passage, Paul said, There's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, between any individual in the world, for we have all sinned. We have all sinned, and we've come up short of the glory of God. The glory of God here, I think, would be really going back to the garden experience in the Garden of Eden, that Adam was in a perfect garden. He was in a perfect place along with his wife. And if Adam and Eve had continued obeying God and listening to what he told them to do in the garden, then they would have come out of that experience evidently then producing children, producing humans then, living then in a paradise, right? That sin would have never had entered into the world. And yet the Bible says that we have fallen short of that, that we're not in that glorious state today. There will come the day in the future when God is going to revert it and bring us back into that. But today the Bible says, for all have sinned and we have fallen short then of the glory of God that I think would have been manifested in the Garden of Eden. Usually when I share the gospel with children, I ask them a very simple question. Question is, have you ever told a lie? And this is really, you know, when just being honest, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, I've told a lie. I haven't been honest, right? Well, what does that mean? It means that the Bible says that we're sinners and we've come up short of that. And friends, it's not so much of telling lies. My sin is not telling lies or saying bad words or stealing things, right? That's not the problem. The problem is inside of me that what causes the desire to do that. It's what is inside of me that begins to visualize what it would be like if I took something that didn't belong to me, right? It's the desire, the sin nature that is inside all of us. Now, I want you to turn over with me for just a moment to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans 6, 23. Now, let me bring you back into focus because I don't want to lose you. I'm eventually dealing with the idea of redemption. And we're going back to Ephesians 1, and we understand that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, right? So we're dealing with redemption. Yeah, salvation, we're dealing with it here. For all have sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Now in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, notice here what Paul says, Romans 6, 23, he says, Paul says, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice here this word wage. What is a wage? Well, if you hire me to come out and mow your grass, and I come out and look at your lawn, and I say, I'm going to mow your grass for $10. And so when I get your grass all mowed and edged and taken care of, and I come to you and I say, look, I'm ready for my wage. I want my $10 for doing this. And so you go out and you look at your lawn and everything is right and so forth. So you're happy. You pull $10 out, you give to me, and we're both satisfied. You're satisfied that you got your lawn done, and I'm satisfied that I got my wage. And so there's equal satisfaction on both sides of the deal that was just made. There has to be the satisfaction. There has to be the value and the satisfaction of both parties then within the transaction. There has to be satisfaction that will be met in that transaction. So the Bible says the wages of sin. Notice that it does not tell us sins. There's no S on sin. And so when we get before God one day, he's not going to pull out this long list, and he's going to mention all of these things that we've done. Nope, it's not the way it'll work. It is the sin. So the Bible says that there will come the day when God is going to pay us for sin. Now, remember that God's payment for sin is not money. When I get to heaven one day, or when I stand before the Lord one day, God is not going to take his billfold out and say, here, I'm going to pay you these dollars because you have sinned, right? Nope, it's not the payment. But we understand that there is a compensation that goes along with sinning. And the Bible is very clear that the wages of sin, then what is the wage of sin? The Bible is clear, and that is death. Now, in the scripture, friends, remember that there are three kinds of death. There are three kinds of death that the Bible mentions. And it mentions the fact that we are spiritually dead in our sins. So there is a spiritual death. And then we understand later on, probably the most familiar one is that of physical death. And that is when we lose someone that we love and they physically die. We're very familiar with physical death. But then there's the third kind of death, and that is really eternal death. That is the death of separation from the soul from God then forever and ever. So there is such as a thing as eternal death. So the Bible tells us here real quickly that God is going to compensate us then for sinning. And the sin, the compensation, the payment of sin is death. Now, friends, remember that this is justice that we're dealing with here. So therefore, when a person stands before God one day and God says, okay, I'm going to look at your ledger. I'm going to look at the ledger that we've kept on you. And we realize that you've sinned and you've done wrong. And therefore, God's justice has to be satisfied. And so therefore, God in his righteousness and his justice will pay sinners for sinning. And therefore, the payment of sin then is separation. And that is God's justice. That is the fact that in that, God will be justified. And friends, I am convinced as well that when an individual will ultimately stand before a holy God and God brings the books out and they're judged according to the things of the book, that once they turn and walk away from the great white throne judgment, that they will be satisfied too. That they deserve to be separated from God and to ultimately be rejected from him. That there will be no back and forth arguments between the sinner and God. That both God will be justified, the sinner will be justified as they separate and go off into eternity, separated from each other then forever. Now, friends, we can stop here and say, whoa, that is bad news. Would you agree with me? Friends, I ask you a very simple question. Have you ever sinned? Oh, yep, man, I've sinned. So therefore, I realize that one day God is going to compensate me for sin, and that sin then is death. Now, the good news is, let me hurry and get to it. The good news is that we have the other part of Romans 6:23. And the other part of Romans 6:23, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, years and years ago, in one of the first translations I think I read out of, I don't remember which one it was now, but years ago when I used to share the gospel, that I used the idea of the free gift of eternal life. So I would put the word free in front of gift, the free gift of eternal life. And yet, now, when I read my translation here, it just simply says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. For instance, the word gift, when you understand what gift is, that a gift is always free. There's no way around it. If you give me something, if I give you something, then, friends, that is something that is free. Friends, at Christmas time, when we bring our children in to give them presents, we don't give them everything that they have under the tree, and then at the end we'll say, here's the receipts, I want you to pay up, right? We don't do that. Friends, it is free. It's because of love and so forth. And friends, let me tell you, that's exactly what God is saying here, that there is this free gift, this gift of salvation then that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, let me ask you, how in the world could God offer a gift to us and still be satisfied? How can he do that? And friends, we're not talking about a loving God in a way that, you know, this grandfather in the sky that just simply will one day overlook everything. Friends, he will never do that because he is a righteous God. That he's a righteous God. So how in the world can the gift be offered without charge? Where does it come from? There has to be a transaction that happens that we can go from that of God giving us what we deserve, from that of God giving us his free gift. There's something that was done, and we need to understand, hopefully, what that looks like. Now, in order to understand that, I want to take you all the way back to the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Now, some of you were here this past Wednesday night, and we're going through the book of Exodus. And so a couple of Wednesdays ago, we finished up the Ten Commandments, and we started this past Wednesday night, and we're looking at these laws that God has established. Now, in Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments are given, those commandments are really more of a moral commandment. God says, here, this is how I want you to live. There's morality there, to keep the Lord always in our hearts and minds, to honor the Sabbath day, not to use his name in vain, and so forth and so on. But when we come to chapter 21, 22, and 23 of the book of Exodus, those are really social laws. And in those social laws, what the Lord is doing is that he's showing the Israelites how that they are to live one with the other. Now, friends, remember, keep in mind as I go through this, we're dealing with God, who is the judge, who is the creator, and we're going to look at some of the things that he requires and some of the great benefits that he offers to us, and it is magnified here even in one of these ancient laws back in Exodus chapter 21. If I said 22, I apologize. I'm in Exodus 21, and I want to begin reading in verse number 28. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 28. Listen for what God here requires. Exodus chapter 21 and 28. He says, when an ox, this is God giving Moses the commandments here. He says, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox must be stoned, and its meat may not be eaten, but the ox owner is innocent. However, if the ox was in the habit of goring, and its owner had been warned and yet does not restrain it, and it kills a man or woman, the ox must be stoned, and its owner must be put to death. If instead a ransom is demanded of him, that he can pay the redemption price for his life in the full amount demanded for him, if it gores a son or daughter before him, it is dealt accordingly in the same law. If the ox gores a male or female slave, he must give 30 shekels of silver to the slave's master, and the ox must be stoned. When a man uncovers a pit, and he digs a pit and does not cover it, and the ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit must give compensation. He must pay money to its owner, but the dead animal will become his. And when a man's ox injures his neighbor's ox and it dies, they must sell the live ox and divide his proceeds. They must also divide the dead animal. If, however, it is known that the ox was in the habit of goring, yet its owner had not restrained it, then he must compensate fully, ox for ox, dead animal then for his. Now, friends, what are these little laws here that I just read? That this man who has an ox, his ox gets loose, and the ox kind of, is a little rebellious or whatever, and he goes next door, he goes across the pasture, and he gores someone, and that individual dies. And so the authorities are there, and they come, and they investigate, and they realize that ox had never done that before, and so therefore they're going to kill the ox. And the man who is the owner of the ox, because, he didn't know what his ox would do, then he is set free and nothing will happen, right? The second part of that says, but if the man who owns the ox, if he knows, if his ox has got loose before and he goes out and he gores people, maybe they hadn't died before, right? Maybe they just, this ox is crazy, gets crazy, right? And it goes out and it gores some people and maybe they haven't died. But is it in the habit? This is the habit. And the owner then knew about that. Then what does the law here say? Remember that God is the lawgiver, and therefore this is what God says. And what God says is that you're to stone the ox and that you're to stone the owner of that ox because that owner knew what his ox would do when it would get loose. Now, friends, that seems to be pretty good justice, right? By the way, in this same passage, you can go back and read eye for eye, tooth for tooth, right? And you can see that God is telling the people, this is how you're to deal with each other civilly, right? This is socially. This is how you're to interact with one another. And there are rights for the violator, and there's rights for the victim. And you can work through this, and this is the balance that is there. Now, friends, there's one phrase here that really stands out that really has something to do with us. Remember where we are. Remember who we are. What are we? Oh, remember, I'm a sinner. And I realize that one day God is going to pay me for sin. And the payment then is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, the Lord. How in the world could the Lord Jesus Christ make an offer like that to us? How could he set us free? Well, here it is. Notice with me in verse number 30. Friends, whether we know it or not, or whether we believe it or not, there is always the exception to every law, except for there's an exception to all of the laws. And so here is this old boy that his ox got loose. He knew it was wild. He didn't put the ox down. The ox got loose and gored someone and killed that individual. And in verse number 30, the exception clause says, if instead a ransom is demanded of him, that he can pay a redemption price for his life in the full amount that has been demanded. So here's the exception clause. So the owner knew his ox was wild. The ox got loose and went out and killed someone. And so now the family of the victim is standing there. Now the law says that you can have that man killed. He knew better than let his ox roam. He knew that his ox was wild and gored people and so forth. And you can, we'll stone the ox and we'll stone the owner of the ox, right? That's what the law says. But there can be a ransom that will be paid, and there can be a redemption price that can be offered. So now then the family comes along and they may argue, well, rather than killing this owner of this ox, you know, can you pay me $100 million? If you can come up with $100 million and pay me, that is the ransom that I'm offering up. And if you can come up with $100 million, then you can be redeemed from the law. You can be redeemed from the price then of the penalty of death. And so you have to pay the full amount of that. Friends, let me tell you that the ransom is the wages that God is going to require of sinners in the end. Are you with me? There's no doubt about it. Now, friends, there's a lot of talk about ransomware today, right? We've seen it in the news. Somewhere, maybe Russia, wherever, China, that someone had put ransomware in southeastern United States and so forth, stopped the pipeline. And so they required a ransom, that we're not going to release the technology to your computers and your system until, you know, that there's a price that's been paid. And if you pay the price, then you can redeem your software, and your software can begin to work again. The price, the ransom, is $5 million. Pay us $5 million, and your software can be set free. Friends, that's the principle here of God. And what the Lord is telling us, dear friends, is that there is a ransom. There's a ransom for our own lives. And the ransom for our own lives, dear friends, is our very beings. That we must stand before God one day and somewhere along the way answer for the sins that we have committed. And the Bible tells us clearly that the wages of sin is death, and God is going to pay us for that sin. But the good news is, look, that there is a ransom and there is a redeemer. And the Bible says that Jesus then was willing to pay the ransom price. Jesus was willing to leave heaven and come into this world, and he was willing to redeem us. He was willing to go to the cross and to shed his blood and to give his life for us. And so therefore, when we come to believe and trust in him, friends, that the debt has been paid, the ransom has been given, and now then I can sing truly that I am the redeemed of the Lord, that I have been set free, that no longer do I have to worry about standing before a holy God one day, and he's going to hold me accountable for the things that I've done wrong, because Jesus then has set me free, that I've been redeemed. And how was I redeemed? By the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has set me free. Amen? Isn't that true? Isn't that great? The Lord has done that. Let me close here with a scripture out of John chapter 1 for just a moment. John chapter 1, and I'll close with this verse here, John 1. Do you remember at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that the Bible says when John the Baptist introduced Jesus to his disciples in John chapter 1, remember what John said, John 1:29, it's the verse I'm looking for, John 1:29. The scripture says, John the Baptist saying here, the next day John, who is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he says, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Friends, are we sinners? Yeah, I'm a sinner. Do I want to take my chances and stand before God one day and say, God, give me what I deserve. God, I want your justice. Lord, I want to, you know, I'm really probably pushing somewhere, God, probably, you know, 95.5 out of 100. Lord, I'm keeping 7 of the 10 commandments. I'm at a passing grade, right? Lord, I'm there, right? Am I going to chance that? Am I going to try to manage it myself? When I stand before God and I'm going to cry out to him and say, God, please give me what I deserve? No. Friends, that is not what I want to do. What I want to do is to go to Jesus, and I want to realize that he paid the ransom. And friends, the ransom was not paid to Satan. The ransom was not paid to demons. The ransom was paid to his holy Father. The Father is the one that we must deal with because he is holy, and the ransom then in the precious blood of Jesus has been satisfied. Friends, are you redeemed today? Have you been set free? Friends, are you under the bondage of the old nature and making decisions based upon the sinfulness of life? Are you trying to bat, you know, pretty much, you know, 50%, 60%, 70%? It'll never get you there. Come to Jesus today. Flee to him. Give him your life and let him come into your heart and save you and change your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your righteousness and your justice. And Lord, thank you that you've given us a way to look at, Lord, the compensation that you're going to give sinners one day. And Lord, that is death. But the free gift of eternal life is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, I thank you that Jesus then took my place upon the cross of Calvary, and that he shed his innocent blood, that he was my substitute. He took my place. And Lord, that he paid the ransom, that he paid it in his own blood. And Lord, if there's one here today that's never accepted that, to believe in that, to rest in that, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have that freedom to call and to draw us out of the world today, draw us out of the slave market of sin and coming to you to be children of God, to as many as received him, that you gave the right to become children of God and to all that believe and trust in your name. Father, we give you this invitation. We know that you're still inviting people to be a part of your family, and we pray that we'd see that and experience that here this morning. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? Terry's going to lead us in an invitation, and I want to invite you today. Come to Jesus.